Well, I'm excited to begin this new series, and just to give you a little sort of brief lay of the land before we get started, this first 7 weeks is going to be a overall overview of the overall storyline of the Bible. So looking at God's work in creation all the way through his work in new creation that's yet to come. And so we're looking at the overall storyline of the Bible, the history of the Bible that is God's story and his story of creation and redemption. And oftentimes you see the storyline of the Bible highlighted as creation, fall, redemption, consummation, or new creation. And so I'm going to use that to help us walk through in 7 weeks the overall story and anchoring it in the text, and then looking sort of at the bigger picture of the Bible storyline. So we'll have creation, and then next week we'll look at the fall, and then we'll look at redemption promised, and then we'll look at redemption prepared for, and then we'll look at redemption paid for, then we'll look at redemption proclaimed, and then we'll look at new creation. So these 7 weeks, and then after that, after we look at the work of God in history, for his glory that's recounted to us in the Bible, we're going to look at some themes, and you could do this with many themes, but we're going to look at some themes and look how they track through the scripture as well. And it's neat to see God's hand, his authorship at work in tracing those themes through. So that's where we're going for the next while. And this morning we're going to be looking at creation. That we were created for the glory of God, that all of creation exists to manifest God's glory. I know we just had Mike and Betty and Rick and Marlene just came back from Alaska, and I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures. I'm sure they could tell you about the mountains that they saw, the scenery, the oceans, and the magnificence of looking at creation up in Alaska. This summer when I was back home and went fishing with my brother, we went out in the San Juans fishing for salmon, and seeing the islands and the sound, and then we saw a pod of orca whales that came not far from our boat, you know, just sort of going through the water like this, and you see that, and you see God's glory manifested in his creation. And don't you think of God's glorious power and his wisdom and his goodness when you experience things in creation like this? We think of God's power, don't we, when we look and we see cliffs, you know, these magnificent cliffs or glacier-covered mountains, these craggy mountains. And you may be in Colorado and they're more domed, or in Washington and Alaska and they're more jagged and sort of raw that way. But you see the mountains. Maybe you look up and you see the sun during the day, or at night you look and you see the stars and the planets. And you think of our Earth, which is 25,000 miles in circumference. Well, the sun holds a million Earths. So you think of that, how big the amount of energy that the sun gives off in 1 second is the equivalent to all the energy that has been given off in the history of the Earth. And so you think of the Earth in relation to the sun, and then the many stars in all of creation, and your mind just starts giving God glory and praise for his power, his might. Or maybe you're in a thunderstorm, a mighty thunderstorm, and it's just shaking and striking around you, and you're reminded of God's power. Or maybe a hurricane like a Category 5. I've never been in one, thankfully. Category 5 hurricane, and you're reminded of God's power. Or an earthquake or a volcano. Things in creation that you see reflect the power of God, or his wisdom in creation. And so you look at your hand and you see how it works, and just the wisdom of God to create human beings with hands. Or you look at a bug, an insect, a little insect, and the intricacy of how it's designed and put together with its wings maybe, and its feet, and then its instincts to, if it's a bee, to gather and make honey, gather gather pollen and make honey. Or you think of an ecosystem and how it all works together and the different animals and life in an ecosystem. Or you think of the seasons, the patterns of the seasons as we go from fall to winter to spring to summer and how that works with the days and the nights and the rotation of the earth around the sun. Or you think about the order in all of creation that science seeks to know and discover. There is order. There is design in the creation. And so you're struck by the wisdom of God in creation. Or His goodness. His goodness and His beauty. You look at a mountain meadow, a mountain meadow in full bloom, and you smell the wildflowers in the air. Maybe you pick a wild strawberry, and those wild strawberries, at least kind of near where I grew up in Mount Rainier, if you can find one in the forests there, they're little, but they have the flavor of a larger strawberry, or maybe like a fresh peach. You bite into a fresh, juicy peach, and the goodness of that, and you give praise to God. The beauty of a dogwood tree in bloom, or maybe if you're from the Northeast, you see the fall colors on the trees, and this brilliance and beauty and the goodness of God. You give praise to Him for that. Or maybe the smell of a rose, or the feel of the warm sun on your skin, the closeness of a friend, or the demonstration of righteous love. And you see these things in creation, and you see God's glory manifested, His power and His wisdom and His goodness manifested in creation. And Isaiah 6:3 tells us this. The seraphim shouts to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now we're going to come to a text in Genesis 1 about the creation, the beginning of creation, and how God created all that has been created. God created it. We're going to see in this passage God's power and His wisdom and His goodness reflected. And I want to, before we read the text, just highlight some of these things so that you can listen for them as we read through, because we'll read through Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3. And note His power. So God's power in creation. Verse 1, 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we know from Hebrews as well. Hebrews 11, 3 says this, that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that or so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The term in Latin for this is creation ex nihilo. There was no creation before. God spoke it into existence, and He created it where there was nothing before. No creation before. God was before, and God spoke, and creation came into existence by His word. So we see His power in that. And we'll see His wisdom. As we read through Genesis, one thing to take note of is the pattern, the design of God in creation. And we see this demonstrated, illustrated, shown, for example, in the days and the pattern of God creating. So that on day one, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he makes light and separates it from the darkness, and so you have day and night. Now, days 1 through 3, you see parallel days 4 through 6. So on day 1, you have the creation of day and night. And then on day 4, you have the sun, the moon, and stars that govern the day and night. So you have the forming of day and night, and then the filling of it with the sun and moon and stars to govern it. So then you see day 2. In day 2, he separates the waters from one another, and the sky is formed, and the water above from the water below. And so you have the sky in day 2. And then in day 5, you see that God creates the birds of the air and the sea creatures for the waters below. And so while He separates the waters and forms the sky on day 2, on day 5, He fills them with creatures in the air and creatures in the sea. And then on day 3, He creates the dry land, the earth, and separates the waters so the seas are formed. And then parallel to day 3 is day 6, where you have the Lord filling the earth with the land creatures, including as climactic moment in His creation, creation, the creation of humankind made in His image. And so the design and the beauty and design of how God went about creating and that permeates His creation. And then we'll see God's goodness reflected as well. You'll see a refrain on each day, and it was good, or and God saw that it was good. And you'll see that until in day six, you have and it was good, and then humankind is created, and at the end God saw all that He had made and it was very good. And so you have this and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, so on, and it was very good. And then on day seven He rests and He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. On that day He rests, which is where we get the word for Sabbath, Shabbat. He rested from what He had completed. And so you have in His creation His goodness displayed. And we see that the climax of creation is humankind made in His image, and we're given to rest in His finished creation that is good, that is good, that is good, that is very good. Now we're looking at creation, how it was made, and this is before the fall. Next week we're going to look at the fall and the ruin that brought into God's creation as a result of our sin. But this week we're going to be looking at creation and looking in Genesis 1:1 through 2:3 about how God created it to manifest His glory and to live in sync, in harmony with the design He created, and to give Him worship and praise. And so now we're going to go ahead and read the text with those things in mind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2, 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and birds of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to eat every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You may be seated. Father, as we read this passage and as we reflect on the work of your hands, we give you praise. We give you praise for your power, for your goodness, for your beauty, for your ordering, your wisdom. We give you praise that you made us to manifest your glory. And Lord, we pray that in this service and in our lives as we leave here, having been impacted by your word and your spirit, that we would be further encouraged and impressed to live for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see then in this passage in Genesis 1 and the beginning of Genesis 2, this wonderful work of creation that God did. And we see his power manifested in it. We see his wisdom manifested in it. We see his goodness manifested in it. And we see that humankind is made in the image of God at this climactic moment in creation. That not only is the whole creation meant to manifest God's glory, but humankind specially is meant to manifest God's glory as made in his image, to visibly represent God as ruler or vice ruler, a ruler under him over creation. That God put us as humanity in his creation to be his representative. The word image or selim sometimes would be used for a statue. They'd use it for idols or for emperors, a statue over in a territory. So there was improper use of it. But that word selim is a representative of, say, the emperor put his statue in a city that he wasn't presently at. He put his image there, and it would represent and remind the people that they were under his dominion. One creation, God's everywhere, but he created humankind visibly to represent him in creation and to rule. This is where we get the concept, and we won't go far into this today. One of the challenges of doing an overview like this is you can't chase out things, all the things that you're encountering very far. But the whole concept of vocation, our vocation, that God gives us many things to do in creation that is part of manifesting his glory and ruling over and caring for and stewarding and being vice regents over creation. And there's many different vocations that in many different ways do this, and so manifest God's glory, represent him, bring him honor. And he put humankind as his image, made in his image, over put into creation to visibly be his vice regents and to reflect his character and his wisdom. So as made in his image, we're to reflect God's character and wisdom as we live under his rule, ruling over creation. And so creation was set up with humankind, with us in this place, this special place in creation, climactic place, to especially glorify God as reflecting him as made in his image. So so like mirrors reflect, as an analogy, we're meant to reflect the Creator God, to be a visible representation of God who is invisible. So we were put in the world to do this. to mirror and reflect God's character and His wisdom. And this is what it means to be truly human. Now, we know about the fall, and we're going to get to that when sin and where we turn from glorifying God to wanting to glorify ourselves, where we turn from being God-centered to be creation-centered. This is a ruin. This is a tearing apart of the fabric of creation. And we're going to come to that in the fall, but we were made to be God-centered, God-glorifying, to live in a way that reflects Him as made in His image, to reflect His character, to reflect His wisdom, to rule in His place. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus, verses 15 through 16, says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He who in His incarnation makes visible God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in His incarnation makes visible God, who is invisible. Jesus in His incarnation makes Him visible to us. And all of creation was made by Him and for Him. And then we read later on in Colossians, and keep thinking of how we're made in the image of God in Genesis 1. When it gets to chapter 3, then Paul does this. He talks about how we who have been recreated, we who are converted, we who are regenerated, reborn by the Holy Spirit, are reborn to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he says in 3:9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." This old self that we're going to talk about came into existence with the fall. We're going to talk about that next week. But he says here, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." And so we are made to reflect God's glory, to reflect His character, His wisdom. And being truly human is to be expressing the glory of God, is to be a crystal clear imaging Him. And when we come to Christ and we're reborn, then we, by the Holy Spirit, by God's work in us, begin to look more and more like Christ, to look more and more like the person that we were meant to be. That is, one who, as God's image, reflects Him clearly, clearly to His glory. And so Paul says that we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so creation, humankind, at the climax of it, created in God's image. And so we see this wonderful design of creation. This wonderful design, and we can already in our minds start thinking about how things went wrong when we sinned and rebelled against God and brought condemnation and ruin on our shoulders. Now, in this Genesis 1:1, we see that creation, in its design, when God created it, as we see it, creation is not God. We also see that by design, creation is good. So creation is good, but it's not God. Now, this is important to understand the nature of creation, because if we don't, we're going to make various mistakes. And people have and do make various mistakes about what creation is and how to relate to it, how to understand ourselves as humans, how to understand creation. I don't know if you saw in the news, I guess it's been a few weeks or so ago, but I saw this thing on the Weather Channel about this family that was vacationing. I think it was in the UK, and they found what they thought was a buoy, like an old buoy from the ocean that was barnacled, and they were playing around this, what they thought was a buoy. Later they found out, I guess on closer examination, they realized it wasn't a buoy. They reported it. what it turned out to be was an old World War II bomb that was still active. And so they'd been playing around this buoy, thinking it was this safe buoy, having fun around it. And then they showed in later in the clip that they brought in, you know, some bomb blower-uppers, whatever they're called, and they blew the bomb up. You know, they showed it, so it was actually a live bomb. Well, so they had thought of it in terms of a buoy, and they related to it as such, but it was a huge mistake. I mean, what if it would have gone off with the little kids, you know, posing for pictures around it? So we see that creation is good, but it's not God. And people who haven't understood this have gone to various mistakes. A few of them I'll just highlight real quickly here is that we know from the Bible that there is only one God. And so polytheism, that is the belief in many gods, is wrong. There's only one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the belief in many gods that we see in various religions today and throughout history, the belief in many gods is false, and it will bring harm to those who believe that because they're out of sync with reality. They're out of sync with the reality of who God is and the creation. So one God, and only one God. We also see that creation is good, that it's designed, and we saw this when we read the passage, that God designed and there's purpose and there's order in creation. So Darwinism is wrong. Darwinism is this idea that there's change over time through random mutation and natural selection. It's this idea that Darwinism is this idea that there is no purpose, there is no designer behind the world, but it's random. We see from Scripture that that's absolutely wrong, that God created with design and purpose. And of course, when we look at our hands, at the flowers, at the bugs, we see design there. And so there's design in creation. And creation was designed to operate in a certain way. Humankind was designed to operate in a certain way, and we know that is to manifest God's glory, and we'll come more to that later. We also see that creation is good, so it's desirable. You know, there have been people throughout history, the Gnostics were a group of this, who thought that the material creation was evil, and so they did not give thanks to God for it. They did not use it and enjoy it to God's glory. But we see that creation, material and spiritual, all that God created, He created good. In fact, very good. And so to give thanks and praise to God as we eat that peach, as we enjoy the sunset on our skin. God created our skin. He created the sun. And as we feel that, we give Him thanks and praise. This is part of God's good creation. And we see that in fact, creation is created. So pantheism is wrong. Pantheism is the idea that everything is God. But we see clearly that there's a distinction between the Creator, who's uncreated and transcendent, who was there before creation and spoke creation into existence. And all of creation is created. It's distinct from the Creator. It is not the Creator. It was created by the Creator. And it's dependent on the Creator. Our world, we look around, it doesn't have self-existence. Our world is not eternal. It hasn't existed forever. There was a point in time in which God created it, and our world stands to this day dependent on God for its existence. And so God is transcendent. He's other than creation. He created the creation, and He's involved intimately and lovingly and in His goodness in creation. So we see he's not the deistic conception is wrong as well. The deistic idea is that God created like a watchmaker and He stood back and let things run and He's not involved. But here we see God intimately involved, forming and fashioning. And then in Genesis 2 you read about how He walked with Adam. And so God He's other than creation, and yet he's lovingly involved with His creation. And so we see these things about creation in Genesis 1 that tell us about reality and keep us from going down wrong roads in either thinking about God, or his creation. So here in Genesis, we see that creation was made to manifest the glory of God, made to joyfully manifest the glory of God. It pleased God to manifest his glory, his godness in creation. So what is God's glory? In Hebrew, the word comes from a word for weight or heaviness. Or his radiance. God's glory is his godness, his who he is. And so to manifest his glory is to reflect or to display things about God, to display who God is. And creation displays, puts on display, like a canvas for a painting or a theater, it displays God's glory. Creation is a canvas or a theater meant to display God's glory. And we see his power, we see his goodness, his love, his wisdom, his design, his beauty, on and on and on in the creation that he made. And it's a joyful manifestation. I mean, we read in the Bible about the stones even crying out in praise. And we saw in Psalm 8 that out of the infants, God has ordained strength or praise, attributing strength to God, his glory, his praise. And so creation is this theater, this canvas meant to display God's glory, to manifest his glory. And even in our fallen creation, we see God's power, wisdom, and goodness expressed. We live in a creation that has been corrupted, and there's the fall, and there's all the effects of that that Jesus came to fix at the cross, where he won for us our recreation. He there took our guilt. But even in this fallen creation, we can see, even though this creation has been corrupted, we can still see in the goodness in God's creative design and works, his power, his wisdom, and his glory. And we look at this, we look at Genesis 1, and we're left thinking, thank God that we were made for someone greater than ourselves. That we who are made in his image are not meant to be self-centered. We're not meant to mirror ourselves, so to speak. We're meant to mirror and praise and glorify God. And thank God that we were made for someone greater than ourselves. The great tragedy that we'll see in the fall is that humankind put ourselves in the place of God. We became self-centered rather than God-centered. We rather than trusting God and taking him at his word, rebelled against him, and in pride put ourselves at the center of our lives. And this is what Jesus came to die for and to fix and to recreate. Creation was made to manifest God's glory, especially humankind, to reflect his glory as made in his image, and especially in our praise, in our worship and love of God. When Jesus says that the law and the prophets are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we were made to love God, to delight in him, to treasure him, to glory in him. And so as we reflect God in our lives, we especially glory in him and reflect him in our praise. Because one of the things we're doing when we praise him is that we're affirming his goodness and his worthiness. And so it's like, I forget who this originates with. It might be Jonathan Edwards. But the idea that when you see a sunset, the sunset is glorious and beautiful. And you see that reflecting God. But then when you delight in it and you tell it to somebody, that fulfills or completes your enjoyment and your praise in a lesser meaning of it, of this sunset. And so when we delight in God and we praise him, we worship him, and our hearts are thrilled with him, we're affirming that he is worthy of praise. We're affirming that he is glorious and good. And not only is that then glorifying to him, as he's manifested as wonderful in our hearts and lives, we find our deepest joy, our greatest satisfaction in glorifying God, because we were made by him to know him, to love him. We were made in his image to reflect him, and to reflect him not in just some passive, neutral way, but with with desire, with joy in Him, with intentionality to reflect Him fully. And so, hear this in Psalm 19:1. Psalm 19:1, the psalmist says this, David, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork." And so there the heavens declare the glory of God. God speaking through David tells us that the heavens declare His glory, that the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And then in Isaiah 43:7 we read this, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made," that we are created for God's glory. He who formed us and made us did so with design and purpose and intention, and that is to know and love and glorify Him, to reflect Him in our lives, our hearts, our lips, our minds, to glory in Him who is glorious. And so creation was made to manifest God. And we were made to glorify God, to worship Him, to praise Him, by our lives to mirror His character and His rule over the creation, His wisdom. We were meant to image, to display God. And now some people have said, so creation was made to be God-centered. You and I were made to be God-centered. And some people have said, well, isn't that selfish of God? Well, no, it actually is not at all. The God-centered design of creation is not selfish of God in the least at all. And here's three reasons why it's not. One thing is that He is worthy. There's no one, nothing more worthy of being the center of everything than God. It's only right and fitting that He, who is God, is at the center of everything. To put anything else above or in a central place besides God would be horrible. It would be putting a lesser in the place of the infinitely great and good. So God is worthy of being the center of everything. So it's not selfish. Selfish has to do with making something the center that shouldn't be. It's doing something that's not right. But the God-centered design of creation is absolutely and fully right and good because God is worthy. Secondly, it's not selfish that the creation was made to be God-centered because God is love, and He's love toward His creation, so that in God being center in His creation, His love and His goodness is manifest to the creation, to you and I. You look at the formation of the world, and you see that this design and order that's meant to recognize God as God, when that happens, it's for the good of us in creation. It was created, and it was very good. And thirdly, it's not selfish for creation to be God-centered, for God making it that way, because we also see that being God-centered is for our good. As I said, thank God we were made for someone greater than ourselves. We would be far, 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 far more impoverished by being centered on ourselves than being centered on God. So wonderfully, God's glory and us glorifying Him is actually for our highest joy. That in worshiping God, we are doing what we were made to do, and we find our highest enjoyment, our highest delight, our highest life in giving God the praise and the worship and centering on Him. When we turn in on ourselves, and this is a way that Martin Luther describes sin, when we turn in on ourselves, we've actually now brought misery and ruin, and we've shrunk. We've taken our delight and praise in God, who's infinitely glorious, and we've shrunk it to the size of ourselves, which is not only dishonorable to God and brings guilt on us for doing so. It's horrible. It's also to our detriment to be focused in on someone so small as ourselves. We were made for God, and thank God we were made for God. And so it's absolutely not selfish that God made creation God-centered. It's to His glory and our good and the good of all creation that God, who's most worthy, is the center of all creation. And so everything that is created was created for the glory of God, to manifest His glory. The breakdown of creation, the breakdown of life, and we're going to look at this more next week. is in becoming creation-centered rather than creator-centered. And centering on ourselves or some other aspect of creation, whether this is in polytheism or pantheism, or just, you know, sort of our culture's obsession with the self, really any fallen culture's obsession with the self, that all these things that center on the creation in some way, shape, or form is a horrible breakdown, brings ruin and misery to the creation that was made to center on God. And so the breakdown of creation, the ruin and the guilt of creation comes when we center on ourselves or on some other aspect of creation, when we make ourselves the center rather than God. Conversion then is us turning from self-centeredness to trusting in God, to turning to God-centeredness in Christ, where we turn from proud self-centeredness. Conversion is turning from a proud fixation on the self, a proud centering on the self, to Christ in humble faith and surrender, to be centered now on our Creator, who has come, who has sent His Son to save us from our sins. And so conversion is glorifying then to God, because it places Him at the center, and it's to our good, because now we're coming back into what it means to be a human being made in the image of God according to our design, one who trusts God, who surrendered and submitted to God and lives for His glory, worshiping Him, knowing Him, loving Him as our good and glorious Creator and Father. And so Paul in Acts, he says this to the Athenians in Acts, and maybe this is for you here this morning. Maybe you are centered on yourself fundamentally, and you need to come to Jesus. You need to be centered on Christ as your Savior and Lord. Or maybe you, like me, are a believer in Christ, centered on Him, but not as completely as we should be, not as fully renewed in the image of Christ as we should be. And so in our battle with selfishness, we need to bring that to the feet of God and turn to Him as our center in our thoughts, in our plans, in our lives, in every aspect and area of our existence. We need to turn and see it as there, which it is meant to be, to manifest God's glory, to glorify God our Creator. Paul writes, says this to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't found God. The only way to find Him is in Christ, through faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. One of the things that I didn't mention, I'll mention briefly, when it says that God made us, it says, He says, in our image. In our image, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, the only one that creates is God in terms of creation. Now, we take things that He's created and we fashion them, but the only one that creates out of nothing is God. And so it says that God says, "Let us make man in our image." Some people have said, well, maybe that's the angels. He's talking to the angels. But the angels didn't create. And so I think, and as many have, that there you have an early reference to the Trinity. That while there is one God, there's one God in three persons. And we learn more about that later on in the pages of Scripture. And that part of what it means to be made in His image is that we're made for relationships. There's a social component to being humans. And it says there, let us make man in our image. Well, the second person of the Trinity, what John calls in John chapter 1, he tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And we already read in Colossians 1:15 that all things were made by Christ and for Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you look in Genesis 1:1, you have God, the Word through which He creates, and in verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. You see the Trinity involved in the work of creation. This is a Trinitarian work. And God sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to come and take on human flesh, to become a man, while still, of course, remaining God, to come and in our place bear our sins on the cross, to pay for our guilt, and then rise from the dead in glory, and one day He will return. And after He returns, recreate this world that God created in the beginning to manifest His glory. The Son of God has come to redeem, and in fact has at the cross paid the price of redemption, so that we can be recreated and know God as we're meant to. And one day this creation will be fully recreated and will, without blemish, without stain, without any sin at all, it will fully reflect and display God's glory in the new heavens and the new earth, as it was meant to, and as it did in the beginning unblemished, so in the recreation, the new creation that's coming, it will. And so Jesus, this one who is the Son of God, who came to be our Redeemer and has gone to the cross and paid for our sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like Paul said to those in Athens, and you haven't yet found God. Well, He's to be found in His Son, through faith in His Son, Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning like them, and you need to know that God is not far off. That God created and was sovereign over history to put you in a place to hear this message this morning, to hear this word about how you can come to know God as you were meant. You can come to have your sins forgiven and be brought into relationship with God, where you live for His glory, which is to your great joy, where you center yourself on Him, and it's through embracing His Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, who died on the cross for our sins, that our guilt might be taken away, and was by Christ for all of us who trust in Him, so that we could be recreated, so that we who are in Him are now new creations and will one day be fully completed in resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth, and there will be no more sin in our lives at all. And so you're here this morning and you need to come to God who created you and wants to do the recreating work in you, wants to fill you with His Spirit, bring you into relationship with Him, and that comes through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you already know Jesus, but by looking at this passage and by considering the fact that you and all creation were made to manifest God's glory, you realize that your life is not manifesting God's glory as it should. That in your thoughts, in your will, in your works, in your household, your finances, your work, in your life, wherever, maybe the Spirit this morning is convicting you of a place where you're really being centered on yourself. And He wants to free you and move you to glory in Him in that area, to center on Him in that area. And so I encourage you this morning that in whatever area the Spirit is impressing on your heart to center on God, to live there and in that way, to change it for His glory, to live to manifest Him, that you would hear the Spirit speaking through His Word, and that you would submit, that you would surrender your life to God's glory in that area. And when you do so, when you center on Him, it's also going to be to your benefit. As hard as it may be in some ways, as much as you fight against sin in the flesh, you're being remade, refashioned, or being conformed to the image of Christ as a new creation. And so in that area, I encourage you to listen to the Spirit and to turn that over to God's glory. And that we would all, in every area of our life, live it for the manifestation of God's glory. And what a wonderful thing it is that we were made for someone greater than ourselves, in whom is our joy and delight. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your work of creation, how it manifests your glory in so many ways. And we thank you for your work to recreate us, to be remade and refashioned and conformed by your grace into pure image bearers, into those who know you and reflect you and manifest you in every area of our life, in our lives. We thank you for doing that work in us by your Spirit, who gave us new life, and by your Son, who paid for our sins on the cross, and for the glory that's coming. Lord, we pray that in our lives now and as we live going forward, that you would be glorified, that you would be manifested in our lives as most glorious, as most worthy of praise, and that we would find our delight in putting you at the center of everything. So help us to do that for our good and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.